Good morning. Good to see all of you here. I'm sorry, I'm sniffling a little bit. I got a little emotional during that Stronger song. It's such a powerful song, isn't it? The words are amazing. Sin is broken, and then I'm like, you know, for the next 5 minutes, trying to pull it together. I'm glad you're here. Glad we're all together this morning. Appreciate, you know, Ryan kind of sharing his story. I know a lot of us, raise your hand if you were without power this week at some point. Right, I was without power for about a half a millisecond when things went through. I know that some of you spent, you know, a day or two, maybe three, without power, and it's really inconvenient. And I realize that, you know, especially in this day and age. Donna's not here this weekend. She's in Tennessee with her grandson, helping my oldest daughter to. She starts work tomorrow, so she was just helping in the transition time. So I have been inconvenienced this week. I know that. It's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Man, that reaction, you are cruel. But I was just so grateful that I wasn't without power, I wasn't without water, I didn't have to send, you know, my wife down to the creek to get the buckets of water to... And you know that I can only tell that when she's not here. That's not how it works, right? Still another week to go. So she'll be back next Sunday, but she doesn't get here till Saturday. So I'll be suffering again this week. Yeah, it's pretty bad. I'm going to come shut your power off for you in a minute. We sometimes play this this game in youth group when we were in still leading youth group and things like that. Maybe you're familiar with this game. Called Two Truths and a Lie. You ever play that game? Maybe it's sometimes played at people's house parties and things like that. Not that you go to house parties, but, you know. The gist of it is, you know, one person goes at a time and they tell two things about themselves that are true and one thing that's a lie. Maybe we should call it Two Truths and a Fib if we're doing church stuff, right? Because it's not quite as strong as a lie. And in a random order, and then you're supposed to figure out, okay, which of those three things is not true of this person? So let me give you three things about myself as an example. I've watched elephants from a helicopter in Africa. I've skied the mountains of Australia. And I've eaten pan-fried grasshoppers. So which of those three do you think is a fib? Because I wouldn't lie from the pulpit, right? Grasshoppers. Okay. I have eaten grasshoppers. I've skied the mountains of Australia. And I've watched elephants in Australia, but I've never been in a helicopter. So there we got you. It's funny to watch people come up with their list, especially if you're with a group of kids, because it's cute because the younger they are, the more they tell you two truths, and then they have to think for what they're making up, right? And it's innocent because they're not necessarily all that accustomed to being good liars, right? And then there's always that kid, it doesn't have to be a little kid, that overreaches, right, on the lie. So you're like, well, when you said you orbited the moon, I'm pretty sure we know what to pick out now, right? You're not an astronaut. Very few people have done that. But we kind of live in this day and age in which it's hard to kind of separate what's real from what's not real. And I often feel like when I turn on the evening news at nighttime that I'm playing a game of two truths and a lie. And I'm not sure, and I'm not being political because I'm not telling you what channel I'm turning to, right? It could be any of them, really on either side politically, right? And you're just not quite sure if you're not getting the whole truth or if it's clear enough. And you know, our young people are increasingly getting what little news that they absorb about the world today through social media. And that's a real sobering thought, isn't it? If you've ever paid attention to that kind of news source, it's not necessarily all reliable. And so we have this environment, this culture in which we're constantly trying to filter, and it's difficult for us to necessarily trust without verifying, right? To hear something and think, well, I've taken it in, it could be true, but I've got to figure that out, you know, and sort through it and really test it and prove it. We're not nearly as naive as perhaps we once were, and maybe we never were, I don't know, but it seems that way now. We've been examining some of the lives of the 12 apostles in our series leading up to Easter this year. And really, that's in a hopes to gain understanding about their stories, because they each have a story with Christ, right, as they journey through, kind of helps us sort through our own story and how that plays out in life. You don't really have to be a Christian to understand the phrase that surrounds the one we're talking about today, which is Thomas. What's the phrase we often use for Thomas? Right, doubting Thomas, right? So you don't even have to be in the church to understand what that kind of encompasses. We use that phrase when we're talking about somebody who doesn't readily believe things, right? Is a little bit of a skeptic, is a little bit, you know, maybe they just don't want to believe what you're trying to feed them, right? If I don't believe something wholeheartedly, I might be a doubting Thomas, right? In his book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller writes these words. He says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. He goes on to say, believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts. It is no longer sufficient, he says, to hold beliefs just because you inherited them. That's true, isn't it? We find maybe the further we go on in life, that's true. And as we look at Thomas's story today, we realize that Thomas's story has room for the skeptic, for the skeptical person. There's room for doubt. There's room for that, even in a life of faith, to doubt sometimes. You know, from the beginning of the series, we mentioned that we don't have every apostle's story. You simply read through the New Testament, and you'll realize some of these guys are listed, but that's all we get. We assume some things about them, but we don't get a lot of their stories. And even those where we have their stories, we don't get all of it, and some of them have more of their story included than others, right? Thomas is an interesting case because Thomas is listed in the Gospels as part of the apostles, but we don't get anything on Thomas except for what John tells us in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible there or device with a Bible app on it, turn to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to start today, to just hear three little highlights. That's all we get of John's life. But those three highlights will paint a picture for us of John's story that might be helpful for us this morning. John chapter 11, verse 16, is a situation that surrounds the story of Lazarus. I don't know if you're familiar with that story. Many of you are, but even if you're not, I'm going to catch up, right? Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus has fallen ill while Jesus is away. His sisters want to call Jesus back to them in hopes of saving him from death. But Jesus lingers where he's at for a little while longer. Later he tells us this is so God's glory can be shown. This is on purpose. And eventually they hear word that Lazarus has indeed died. And so Jesus says, okay, we're going to go now. It's time to go there to be with them, right? And this is where John's comment comes in. John chapter 11, verse 16 says this. So Thomas called the twin. Some of you might have the word Didymus in there. It just means he's a twin. We don't know who his twin other was, whether it was a brother or sister or what's going on here. He said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, a few people believe he's talking about Lazarus. I don't think that's true. I think he's talking about Jesus. And the reason he's talking that way is because Jesus is on his march back to Jerusalem for the final time. And most people understood, look, if he goes back there to Judea, they're going to kill him. They're going to murder him. They're going to kill him. They're going to get rid of him. It's dangerous to go back to Judea. It's dangerous to go back into Jerusalem. Everybody, including people who were skeptical of Jesus, who didn't necessarily believe he was the Messiah, are still warning him. Even the religious leaders are saying, you don't want to go back there. They're going to arrest you. And who knows what else they're going to do to you. So it was commonly assumed that that was a dangerous thing to do. And that's where Thomas comes in and says, as if Jesus is going to Jerusalem, let us go with him too, that we can die with him. This does not sound to me like a man of doubt. Does it to you? And this is at least a third of the references we get about Thomas. Here he is, willing to go and die with Jesus. It's a little misguided because Thomas thinks that Jesus at this point is going to march in Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, and Israel is going to be back on the map as an independent power. He wants to be a part of that, even if he has to die to make it happen. So it's a little misunderstood, but you can't say he's not brave. You cannot say at this point that Thomas doesn't have a faith in Jesus, right? It might be lunacy to go with him and be willing to die, but he's willing to do it. There's no doubting him in this moment. I like to think of this as Thomas's Braveheart moment. You like that movie? Right? I'm not recommending it. But, it's like freedom, like he doesn't, it's a testosterone-filled moment, isn't it? I realize that, ladies, but it's one of my favorites because of that, right? And so this is his, we're going to go get him, right? This is the bravery that Thomas has in this moment, this unwavering loyalty to Jesus, but that loyalty is going to be tested pretty quickly. By the time they enter Jerusalem, things change a little bit. Well, it starts out pretty good, right? Because on Palm Sunday, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks in April, the week before Sunday, that's when we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and it's this triumphant entry, right, where all the people who are probably thinking the same thing Thomas is thinking, gee, Jesus is going to come in, kick out the Romans, we're going to be put on the map again, all this other kind of thing. They might be misguided, but they're celebrating him as he comes into Jerusalem. It doesn't last for very long. And we find Jesus together with his closest friends and disciples around him, and he's sharing with them some pretty confusing things. Some things that they don't understand while they're together with him in that room, right? He's washing their feet. It's not only not appropriate for a rabbi, for a man of his stature, for the leader amongst them to do that. This guy's going to be the king. He's royalty, yet he's taken the form of a servant, right? The lowliest of low servants' job was to wash the feet. And he says somebody's going to betray them. One of those in the room is going to betray him. How does that happen? And he's explaining that he's going away to a place that they can't follow him. You can't come with me, Jesus says. All these confusing things are happening. And finally, in John chapter 14, verse 5, John says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I won't be too hard on Thomas here because he's not the only one that asked those questions. Peter and Philip both speak up during this time to say, what is going on? What are you talking about, Jesus? If I could get Thomas a new nickname, it would probably be the skeptic's friend. Because he had questions, right? But it's been said there's a huge difference between a skeptic and a cynic, right? We know the difference, don't we? A skeptic has questions that need to be answered. A cynic doesn't believe there are any answers. And Thomas here is not a cynic. He really is asking the right question, and he's asking the right person the right question, right? But he's confused. And he might even be wavering a little bit in his faith. He's got some doubt that's entering in there. But he's still asking Jesus questions. When you fast forward a little bit in the story of Jesus, we're going to come to that story as we get closer to Easter time, but I'm fast forwarding here so we can catch Thomas's story all the way through there. Jesus gets arrested. He's convicted, condemned. He's beaten. He's crucified on the cross, and he's buried in the tomb. That's how much we're fast forwarding in this story, right? On the very first day of the week, Sunday, Mary comes to the tomb and not only finds it empty, but Jesus, after his death, appears alive to her. A miraculous moment. And later that night, Jesus appeared in that room with the rest of the followers, right? His disciples, behind locked doors. So there's no way for him to get in there unless he did it miraculously. And then John tells us this. John chapter 20, that's where we'll be the rest of the time. John 20, verse 24 says this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, again, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Look, the very first thing that we should notice in what's going on here is that time where Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room, that very first time, Thomas is nowhere to be found. He's just not there. And we don't know why. We have to sort of have some conjecture here as to why Thomas is not there. It could be as innocent as his kid has a junior football tournament that day. He just couldn't make it. Whatever it is that he's... But I kind of doubt it. I certainly doubt the specificity of that, right? But it could be some natural occurrence that kept him from that. But we know from Matthew and Mark, gospel writers, right? We know from them that, you know, when Jesus was arrested, there were a couple who followed him through that process trying to see what was going on, but the rest of them, they're very specific there. They scattered. They ran. They dispersed. They weren't with him after that. They ran away, and Jesus kind of predicted that was going to happen, right? And Thomas apparently just kept running. There's a report that comes to Thomas that, hey, Jesus is actually alive again. And this is what Thomas is struggling with when he's running. He's not exactly buying it, is he? You know, there, in the ancient Greek, there are three ways to say that you'll never believe something. This phrase that he used is the most emphatic of the three. It's literally, "I will never believe unless I can see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands. I'm never going to believe unless I have that evidence." And it's kind of morbid too, isn't it? It's not just that I want to see him and touch him. I want to poke him. I want to, you know, slide my hand into his... That's pretty morbid, isn't it? I gotta feel around. Make sure I can't just put him in front of me. I'm going to have to believe all those things. See, Thomas's skepticism was getting the better of him, wasn't it, in this moment? He was being a little weak here with his doubts. His questioning had now turned nearly into an accusation. "You say Jesus is resurrected? Well, prove it. I need some proof here." And so Jesus accommodates Thomas's skepticism, the doubter, but not right away. A week later, we learn if Thomas was a cynic or a skeptic, because no matter what his doubts were when he first heard the report that Jesus said, "Oh, I'll never believe. Guess what happened next Sunday? He joined him. He went. There's a little sliver of belief still left there, right? A little hope, perhaps, even, by Thomas that this was actually true. Look what happens in verse 26. 8 days later, now this is, we would say seven, because we don't usually count today. If I told you I was going to come back next Sunday, you'd say we're going to be back in 7 days. Jewish folks use the present day as one of those, and so when they say eight, they really mean next Sunday. His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Skeptic, not cynic, right? Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then we get the next few verses here that are certainly the climax to Thomas's story, But many scholars truly believe this is the climax of the entire gospel. This is the reason John is writing, to lead us to this moment. And we read it in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it, put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, you read those words with me. What did he say? "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You notice what Jesus does not do in that encounter? He does not rebuke Thomas. He just doesn't do that. He provided exactly what Thomas needed to guide him back to his faith. And he came back in a mighty way, didn't he? What was his reply again? "My Lord and my God." Peter confessed Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, right? This is Thomas's confession of Jesus. And the reason why we say it's so important is because it calls all the way back to John chapter 1. John is starting out by telling us that Jesus is both Lord and God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And right at the end, Thomas says, "You are my Lord and God." We wouldn't have gotten there had it not been for Thomas's skepticism, healthy questioning, human doubt that Jesus gently guides back to faith. And you know why Thomas was so quick and complete with that answer that he gave to Jesus? It's because Jesus has already taught him this. He already spoke those words to him. This was simply a mic drop moment for Jesus, right? An exclamation on his claims to be Lord and God, and Thomas is reflecting that back to him. Look at the question again in John chapter 14 that we were just in, right? Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am everything. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thomas had already heard the way that Jesus was talking about. He just needed Jesus to bring him back to that faith in what he taught. You know, one of my favorite parts of being a pastor really is hearing people's stories. It's just really encouraging to me. Each one of us has a, you know, slightly different story, slightly different journey. Some of them are a little more windy than others, right? And we're all in a different place even with our faith journey, like where we're at with all of this. And some of us have been Christians for years. Some of us come to church reluctantly thinking, "I don't know if I believe at all, but I'm willing to, like Thomas, perhaps go and join and see." But what I love about our church, and I hope that we accomplish together, is that we do our best to create a culture where questions are okay. It's okay. Why? Because it's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? There are no dumb questions to Jesus. There really aren't. There's no question that Jesus can't handle. In fact, the only question that he can't answer is the one that's not asked, right? And the only person that Jesus couldn't tolerate was the cynic who believed that he didn't have answers. Don't let that be you today. You know, Jesus talked about you and me when he finished this little encounter with Thomas. He says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have heard." Do you believe? Believe me, pun intended, when I tell you it's the most important question of your life. don't let unanswered questions get in your way. Don't let doubt get in your way, or don't become cynical about it. Don't doubt God's ability to handle any doubts that you might have. True belief does not mean the absence of questions. It's following Jesus even in the midst of them. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for Thomas's story, because it gives us such hope. All of us have doubts. All of us have questions. All of us have struggles. And Father, we confess that some days we're full of faith and we're praising King Jesus and we're on fire for what you're doing in our life. And there are other days where we struggle. But we have doubts and we have questions. Thank you, Father, for creating the environment that allows us to come to you with those honest questions. And Father, we don't want to be cynics. We don't want to just not bother with it. We want to come to you knowing that you have all the answers to life. They have all the answers to any questions that we might raise. And that faith is far more our believing in who it is that we're asking than the questions that we have. And so, Father, I pray for those who are present today who've never professed faith in Jesus, that this would be the moment. And Father, for those of us who have been in the faith for a long while, all of us can confess that it goes up and down. But yet you are faithful in it. And that's the anchor point that we need to hold on to. So, Father, help us to be a healthy Christian skeptic and to know that it's okay to have questions and to know it's okay to wrestle with faith. And Father, we never want to just give ourselves an excuse to go off and do our own thing again, but Father, we can remain faithful in you and still have questions. Thank you that you're big enough to answer them and answer them as the creator of all things would only know. It's our faith in Jesus, Father, that will see us through. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.